You are listening to the Central Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Hi, I'm Pastor Adam Burton, and on this week's podcast, we are in our series in the Gospel of John, so that you may believe. This message is from John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47, and is titled, Prove It. We will see Jesus provide evidence for his claim that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus turns the tables on the religious leaders and puts them on trial. We would love for you to join us for church online each Sunday morning at 10:45. You can watch at cbcmaysville.com and on our Facebook page. Also, if you are local, we would love for you to join us in person at 10:45 every Sunday morning. We are located right on the banks of the Ohio River in the east end of Maysville, Kentucky at 437 Central Avenue. And if we can pray for you, reach out to us on our website at cbcmaysville.com or on our prayer hotline. That number is 305-707-PRAY. That's 305-707-7729. Well, I hope you enjoy this message. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be finishing up John 5 today. And if you've been getting in, it was actually in the email yesterday, our call it Central Connection. Thought it was a nice catchy name. But there in that email, if you have, you can click on that and it'll pull up the sermon notes for today. You can also follow along on the screens. But today's message is titled, Prove It. Prove It. You know, imagine that we were in a courtroom. You know, one thing that I've wanted to do, I've never had the opportunity to do so, but it sounds good on the front end, but those of you that have experienced it probably would speak otherwise, but that would be to serve on a jury. To have to jury duty. I'm getting a no in the back there, and I would say, you know, 99% of the trials that you ever see would just be utter, just boring completely. But just think, maybe you might get something that's juicy or exciting, something where you might have to make a really tough and big decision. Well, today, all of us are going to have the opportunity to sit in a courtroom, and you can picture you're over into the side in the jury's box as each and every one of us are a jury or a juror listening to a court case that not just has the fate of just one person, but really has the fate of all humanity in its hands. For we know in the last couple of weeks we've been in John 5 where Jesus was healing. He healed the lame man at the pool, and he told him to get up and to take his mat and to go and to walk. And the religious leaders that were there at the temple asked this man, why are you walking, carrying this mat on the Sabbath, right? It's against God's law to work on the Sabbath. And this lame man blames it on Jesus. Well, this Jesus guy, that moment he didn't know, but he said, he's the one that healed me. It's him. He's the one that caused me to sin on the Sabbath. And then Jesus, last week we saw, as we were in the middle of chapter 5, where Jesus is no longer being questioned by these Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's now it's moved on to accusations. And we're kind of in this section in John's gospel where it goes from curiosity to where the plan begins to put Jesus to death because they fear him. So today we're going to be looking in John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47 to the end of this chapter. And as we look through this narrative, this court scene, we're going to see that Jesus is put on trial. And as any good defense would have, is you must have evidence to back up your claims. So the claim that Jesus made, we saw in last week, is that he is God. And it is this claim that is going to get him killed. But it is a true claim. But anybody could just say, look, I am God, and we've seen throughout history that there have been many cults that have been created with this idea. But Jesus is different. For he is able to back up this claim, not just with himself, but he has witnesses. You know, in today's crime scene, if you watch any crime show, you know that forensic evidence is important, especially things dealing with like DNA, and we're able to go back and to trace, confirm a conviction, or in some cases they've been overturned. But back in biblical times, they didn't have the CSI that could go in and dust stuff off and to look at ballistics on certain things. No, they relied on witness testimony. And in fact, based on scripture, the Hebrew law, that in order to prove oneself, you couldn't just have one witness. No, you must have two cooperating witnesses. As we see here in John chapter 5, Jesus provides not just two witnesses, but we see three witnesses to his validity, to his affirmation that he indeed is the Son of God. And the first witness that we see is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Look here at verses 30 through 35. It says, Jesus speaking here, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and not my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. See, John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. His role was to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And he did so. He fulfilled his role, his duty. See, John the Baptist was a rabbi. He was respected, at least for a while, by the Jewish religious leaders. And in fact, he was a prophet. He was the last prophet that we had, transcending from the Old Testament into the New Covenant, which was inaugurated through Jesus. So John the Baptist is respected. Rabbi, this prophet, foretold that Jesus was the Christ. Now, not only did he predict that Jesus would come, that he would be the Son of God, but he witnessed it himself. We remember the scene where John was baptizing and Jesus comes along, and as John baptizes Jesus, what happens? The heavens open up, and you could audibly hear the voice of God. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist ended up giving his life. It wasn't much. Author John of this gospel doesn't speak, but the other gospels will tell us that John was beheaded by the king's sister, and so John the Baptist is this first witness to that Jesus is the Son of God. We see the second witness is Jesus himself. It's not only Jesus' words, but also what he has done. So now Jesus no longer is, John the Baptist on the stand. Now Jesus himself is taking the stand. See, Jesus doesn't plead the Fifth Amendment. He doesn't want to incriminate himself. No, Actually, he runs headfirst into the very claim that gets him killed. Let's look here at John chapter 5, verse 36. He says, but the testimony that I have, right, John, Jesus has, is what? It's greater than that of John the Baptist. For why? For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, these religious leaders, they knew what Jesus had done. Word has gotten out about Jesus. He is no longer in hiding because of hiding, concealing these miracles like he was when he turned the water into the wine or healed the official's son. He wasn't. Now, everything's out in the open. And these officials, they've heard Jesus teach in the synagogue with authority. He knows things that they don't know after they've given their lives to studying the scriptures. And now Jesus is saying, look, all you have to do is look to me. Look, I heal. I can bring the dead to life, and I can turn water into wine. But now, part of, I think it may be a little difficult for these religious people to grasp, to understand. We're going to see it a little later on when Jesus kind of turns the tables on these Pharisees. It's because Jesus's attitude, his demeanor is far different than anything that they themselves practice, nor anything they've ever seen. See, one would think that, you know, by doing these miracles, by healing, it is to so that you can gain a following, right? So that you can become a rock star, so to speak, back in the first century Jerusalem. And this is what the religious system was designed to be, because let me tell you, if you did not have to, if you were looking into a crowd of people, you could easily pick out who the rabbis were, who those who studied the scriptures, who knew it. For one, they looked differently. They made sure to dress so that they don't look like the commoners. But also, they talked in a pompous, almost an arrogant attitude, as if they know everything and really you know nothing. You have to come to them in order to be able to gain that special knowledge. And it's even more different than really even we could, that we even experience here today, because while we study the scriptures, for them, the scripture was their legal system as well. So when they say that, man, it is against God's law for you to carry this mat and walk, well, look, I mean, you can flip through the Bible pages. You're not going to see anything in there that says that it's illegal to carry a mat. No, what they've done is they've created all of these extra laws, but yet they're also the arbiters of those laws. And so Jesus is saying, look, John the Baptist testified, this man that you guys, he was one of you, he testified about me, and you can take his testimony as truth, and then look at what I've done. But then the third evidence of Jesus' divinity is probably the most concrete, but also the one that is the most troubling for these religious people. For the third witness is the Word of God. Look here at verse 37, the first part of it. It says, and the Father, God, who sent me, has himself borne witness about me. Now, obviously, no one has seen God and is able to live by it. So what does Jesus mean here by, look, you have seen through my Father. My Father is the one. He's borne witness about me. What Jesus is saying is everything that you have given your life for, the Hebrew Bible, the books of the law, the thing that you know so much about, the thing that you look down on others for not following it as good as you can follow it, everything that you know points to me. The Word of God from Moses, who is the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He himself foretells of the coming Messiah, Jesus being the one, and all of the prophets. And we've gone through many of them, and so clearly they point that Jesus is the Son of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so this scene, this courtroom really, I mean, it really is. They're in the temple at this moment. So this is where they would adjudicate legal cases in the temple. And so now, though, Jesus goes from sitting at the defense table. And now he turns the tables completely on the religious leaders. And they now have to sit at the defense and to see whether or not they believe that what Jesus says is true. And the same is true for us. You know, there's some passages, and I love the Gospel of John for so many reasons. I love the narratives in it. And I mean, next week we're going to get into Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, some of the most amazing miracles that you see, some of the most comforting words that Jesus speaks are found in John's gospel. But one cannot read the gospel of John and remain neutral. It's one that you can't just, you have to choose a side or the other. Now, obviously, we do not do that on our own, as we saw last week, for it is Jesus the one who saves, so he is the one who calls us, we hear his voice, but when he speaks, we must respond. So look here at verse 37b. We see these words. It says, His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Now, whose voice is this? The voice of God. These are men of God. And he's saying, look, you have never heard his voice, nor have you seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Wow. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. No, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe in his writings, then how will you believe my words? Wow. Talk about turning the tables, figuratively here. If these religious leaders weren't riled up yet, I have a feeling this really got their blood flowing. So we see here this evidence against these religious leaders, right? In 37, it's right, they have never heard him. They've never heard God. They have never seen God. They do not have the Word abiding in them. And they do not believe in the one whom He has sent. So no longer is He defending Himself, but He is bringing about charges against these religious leaders. Basically, He's saying, you guys are frauds. For you reject the very one that you seek to know. And we know to be a rabbi, especially in the ruling party of the Sadducees there at the temple, I mean, they would very likely have the entire Old Testament memorized. They knew the law, but what does Jesus say where their hope was found? It wasn't found in what the law testifies to, but it was found in the book itself. And that's a danger for us too. No, that's a danger. Look, we are a people of the book. All right. I mean, look, the Bible is the inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. When we believe that the Bible speaks, we believe that God speaks. But this book cannot save you. It's possible to know this book forwards and backwards. And I have read several people that know, honestly, they know the Bible better, but they reject it. See, just understanding, just knowing this book does not save. But it is the message that this book is about that brings salvation. So yes, we need to be in the Word. Why do we need to be in the Word? Because that is how God has revealed Himself to us. Look, we have greater evidence than those from history predating Jesus on, even those that were walked among Him. Why? Because we know the end of the story. He died the death that we deserve, but He defeated death and He rose from the grave. And He appeared to He appeared to over 500 witnesses. All right, again, witnesses. And so we need to be a people of the Word. And I, you know, it's, Bible study is very important. And sometimes digging, but we need to make sure that the Word is a part of our devotional life too. You know, sometimes we feel guilty. You start in January, you got your Bible reading plan, and by maybe February, you've already messed it up, and then by March, it's like, let's just throw it out, and I'll just try it again next year. And we live by, because honestly, it's more for us, and trying to feel like we've accomplished something. But the purpose of reading through the Bible is not so that we can get a plaque that says, "Look how many times I've read through the Bible." That sounds almost like what Jesus is speaking against. But we read the Bible so that we can commune with God. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It is many books, many different types of literature, many different genres. But it is the only book that speaks to us. It knows us. And when we read the Word of God, God speaks to us through it. So may we stay in the Word. And yes, we need to study the Word. If we don't know, if we come to parts, and if you've been a Christian long enough, you're going to come to parts of the Bible, look, where you're just like, this just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Look. Seek it out, search it yourself, and then go find others to help you to understand what it is saying, and pray that God would bring you to that understanding. But we must be in the Word, not like the Pharisees were. but we be in the Word, so that, one, that we can experience the saving faith that comes through the message of Scripture. And that's why, you know, on my Thursday night Bible study, we can call it through the Word, because when I started, we were in Genesis, and we're working our way all the way through the Bible. We're now in finishing up the Gospels, and in every lesson that we go through, we see how all of the Bible points to Jesus. He is the hero. This is what the book is about. It's about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. And so if you read Scripture and you don't see Jesus, then we're not reading it correctly. So we need to be in the Word, but yet we do not need to hold the Word of God above that with which it is about. And that can be a temptation for us. We also need to read it in the right spirit, with a humble spirit. We don't need to hold it over others. How many of you, and I'm guilty of it, especially with children, when a child does something and you throw out a Bible verse, says, hey, you shouldn't do that, right? Because, why? Because the Bible says so. And then only to find ourselves really guilty of the same thing the next day. Now, yes, we need to call sin, sin, but we need to make sure that we also are convicted of ourselves when we fall short of God's glory. And so we see that Jesus is saying to these learned, men, look, you don't have the love of God within you. Why? Because they reject Jesus, the Son. So this is further confirmation that in order to love God, you have to love Jesus. Later on, John 14:6, this is one of those verses that do us well to learn and memorize. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, how all that works, there is a mystery to salvation. We can't just, come down to a certain method, a process that we go to, but it does not come apart from Jesus. And so we must believe in Jesus for our sins. And we say, look here in verse 43, we also see that he says that if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And then he says here, how can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? For many of us, and I think for all of us, at certain points in time, so I know it is my own self, sometimes we fear others more so than we fear God. Jesus says to fear him who can kill both the body and soul and condemn us to hell. But we don't fear God if we are in Christ, as a kind of a dog fears an abusive owner, with their tail between. No, it is an acknowledgement, it is a respect of knowing that God has the power to control all things, and that we are just peons. But we're more than that. For we are loved, we are his children, we are his heirs. So Jesus goes through and he's just accusing them point after point after point. And we see that sometimes it's easy to miss the greatness in the midst of what we think is good. Picture that you're going to a fancy restaurant. I'll say it's holidays coming up. Maybe it's your anniversary, special day, and you go and you get all dressed up. Maybe you might even put up on a bow tie. I mean, I'll lend you one if you need one. And you get all dolled up and you go and you get the car waxed and clean, because it's one of those, you got a valet. You can't just pull in and kind of a deal. And no COVID at all, so you just leave the mask at home. And you go into the the restaurant and they, you know, you have the maitre d' seats you. You don't wait. No, you got reservations. You go right in and they seat you and they seat you in the chair and then they give you the menu and you look at it and, oh, it's not a very large menu for, you know, those really good restaurants. They don't do a lot, but what they do is they do really well. You look at it and it's like, yeah, I think I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but it looks good. Yeah, oh, yeah, well, all of that stuff. And then they bring out the first course and you eat and it's like, yeah, this is good. And they bring out the next course and then you get to the main dish and then, oh, the dessert is to, oh, it's just to die for. And then when you get home and you're talking to your buddies, man, you should go to this Ravette. It is unreal. You should go. This is a place where you need to go. And then instead of talking about the food, all you do is, man, you should see those forks, those knives. I mean, you could just look, you know, I looked really good. I mean, I did have that hair out of place, but oh, and the plates were nice. I looked on the back. They were not from, they were really China. You know, it was made in real China. And the crystal, but you never talk about the food, which is why you went there in the first place. This pales in comparison to the Word of God and Jesus, but my fear is in my own life, and I think in many of our lives, especially when we've been in church so long, is that we begin to love all of the things of church. We love the building. It brings us comfort. We love the music and how the emotions that it brings us. We love the fellowship. We love the Bible study and digging deep into God's Word. And we love doing the outreach. And we love all of these things. But if we're not careful, we can begin to elevate the things of God higher than God Himself. And that's what Jesus accuses these religious leaders who were very genuine in their faith. He's saying, I'm putting it a little nicer than he did, but is, look, you guys have missed the boat. You've missed it. You're so focused on making sure that everybody follows each little law that you forget what it's really about. I'm the one that this is about. And yet you reject me. For all of us, we have to come to a point in our life where we choose to accept Christ or we reject Him. And when we hear Jesus call, when you hear that voice, there's nothing sweeter. It says you can have all this world. You can, you know what, you can have our sit-down restaurants and you can have our get-togethers and you can even have our Thanksgiving and holidays. You know what, Corona can take about anything they want. But it can't take Jesus away from us. I've just been really convinced. In fact, Jess and I were just talking about it this morning. We're coming up on the other big holiday for the church, right? Christmas. It quickly brought us back to the beginning of March, leading up to Easter, and just the week before we were making plans for the Easter egg hunt and Palm Sunday and big Easter celebration, and boom, it all went up like that. I don't know what December is going to look like. But I do know that even if we're not able to be in the building, if we're not able to get together with family like we want. Look, we have Jesus. It's kind of like driving with your car every now and then. Obviously, you can look at my car. I'm not one of those that takes a pride in, you know, buffing and make sure it's all waxed. But, you know, for safety reasons, you know, I like to put some Rain-X on there. And, you know, you're driving. Because even if your windshield wipers aren't working, that Rain-X will keep the water off. And sometimes some of these things that are really good, things that honestly they point us to Jesus, but if we're not careful, they can cloud us of the true reason. And it's become a catchphrase, and I'm sure it's on a shirt, and I can make you one if you want, but you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. But it's true. And lastly, as we see here, is that we can love the words of this book. We can love the one that it's about. But Jesus says that if you love me, then you will keep my commands. What good does it do to study this, to say love on Jesus, if we don't do what he tells us to do? So we must obey what we read. That's where we talk about meditating on the Word of God. It's not so that it can, you know, at the right time that, you know, this is going to give me the power to overcome any obstacle that we meditate on God's Word so that, one, we are kind of one with Him, but also that we would listen and that we would do what He tells us to do. That's what I always try to, when I read, and I'm kind of thinking through for next year, not knowing what the year is going to be like, but it's for us to be the year where we really work through the Word of God. And because it's, one, it's very important, but it is, you know, I think it would be helpful for us, not so much in a knowledge mode, but as just a devotional type of atmosphere to, you know, may not be able to go as many places as we once did and have some time on our hands. And so to get into the Word of God so that we would hear Him, that we would know Him more, that we would love Him, and that we would obey Him. Would you pray with me? Our dearly Father, God, we thank you for Jesus. God, we're thankful that Jesus stood secure. He stood firm in who He was, who He is. Even when things got a little difficult for Him, He never shied away, but God, that he stood firm in the truth that He is the Son of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, even though that very claim with which He could denied and been all right, but He did so and it cost Him His life. But we know that without the blood of Jesus, we would still be dead in our sins. God, I pray for those that are here. Maybe they've read through the Bible front to cover to cover, sat in a pew for umpteen years and done a lot of great things for you, God, but they haven't trusted in your Son for their salvation. I pray today would be the day that they would hear the voice, that they would repent and believe. God, I pray for all of us. God, I pray in these days where it just seems like it's just hard to navigate life. You don't know which way to go or which roadblock you're gonna hit. But God, I pray that you would bring us clarity. not in the ways of the world, but in the truthfulness of your word. For God, it is how you have revealed yourself to us. And God, I pray that as we love the Holy Scriptures, God, that it would not puff us up and make us just more knowledgeable, but God, that it would truly point us to Jesus. And God, that we would obediently do what it says. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Adam again. Thank you for listening to this message. Do you feel God working in your heart? Is He calling you to be saved? Are you ready to follow Jesus? If so, we want to hear from you. Reach out to us on our website at cbcmaysville.com and click on that Connect tab, or on our prayer hotline at 305-707-PRAY. That's 305-707-7729. We want to connect with you and to send you some free resources to help you to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I would love to hear your feedback on our sermon podcast. You can email me personally at adam@adamburton.net. And don't forget, both our online church service at cbcmaysville.com and on Facebook, as well as our in-person service every Sunday at 10:45. I'll be there, and I hope you are too. I look forward to joining you again next week for Central Baptist Church's Sermon Podcast. God bless.